morning. I will be reading Matthew 11, verses 1 through 6. Now it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which ye hear and see. The blind see, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." I've read Matthew 11, verses 1 through 6. May God add a blessing to the reading of the word. Amen.
Amen. Father, now having heard your word, we ask that you would teach us through it. May we be indeed attentive to your word. Bring forth fruit in us according to your good pleasure. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, who would have thought that John the Baptist, a man of steel, if there was ever a man of steel, would have to ask such a question about the Lord Jesus? Are you not so certain anymore, John? Because I remember a time when you were down by the riverside pointing and saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Didn't you baptize the man yourself? Didn't you see the Spirit like a dove descending upon him? Amen. I thought you said, "I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." You remember saying that? You remember saying, "He must become greater, I must become less"? Okay, if I have ever known a man who was confident in his ministry, it was you. Now, friends, why do you think John would be sending a couple of his disciples to ask Jesus this question? Are you the coming one? Or should we be expecting someone else? Okay, the coming one, you understand, Israel is expecting someone. They've been expecting one to come for many decades, for centuries, for generations. Okay, the psalm says, "Blessed is the one coming in the name of the Lord." Right? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In Malachi, God says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." Right? That's John, remember? "And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, saith the Lord of hosts." Okay, so John the Baptist says, "I know there's a coming one because God sent me to baptize to prepare the way for one to come." And that's what I've been saying all along. There's one coming who is greater than I am, and I'm not worthy to even carry his shoes. Okay, I'm in Isaiah, a voice crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way, for the glory of the Lord will be revealed. The Lord your God will come with a strong hand, and his arm will rule for him." Are you the one to come or not? Why is John asking this now? Well, maybe let's cut him a little slack. For starters, look at what has befallen John. He's arrested, languishing in prison, at the hands of wicked King Herod. Months have gone by, and the one who is supposedly the Redeemer, the arm of the Lord, hasn't said a peep about this injustice, hasn't visited, hasn't sent a note to find out how I'm doing, hasn't spoken up on my behalf, hasn't gone up to Jerusalem and confronted the establishment, and hasn't denounced the Romans. I've been preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, is it? What's the holdup? Okay, the axe was laid to the root of the trees. That was 8 chapters ago. Every tree that doesn't bear fruit was going to be hewn down and cast into the fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he's coming to clear his threshing floor and burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Brood of vipers, who told you to flee from the coming wrath? Well, I expected that I would become less and he would become greater. Well, here I am. I'm definitely less. I'm in a prison cell in the basement. But what are you doing rooting around Galilee? Why don't you go up to Jerusalem? Why don't you declare yourself? What's the big secret? Okay. Now, I wouldn't want to say necessarily that John the Baptist has lost his faith. He's definitely puzzled, I would say. Are you, after all, the coming one, or aren't you? Now, Christians, I think it's worth noting, and it's a bit reassuring, if you ask me, that even giants of the Bible have their dark and cloudy days. Maybe this episode is not doesn't constitute a crisis of faith, so to speak, but sometimes we all have that nagging uncertainty, don't we? Okay, the Bible shows us that even the strong, even those who have been undeniably used by God to preach righteousness and work mighty works, people who have stood up for the Lord and have braved the enemy and braved the powers that be, they might be beset by circumstances that cause them to question. Why is this happening? What is happening? Lord, is this for real? I thought I was sure, but now I'm not so sure I'm so sure. Why didn't you? Okay, John the Baptist isn't the first. Bible says, he came in the spirit of Elijah. Well, don't you remember Elijah running for his life from Queen Jezebel, right? Lord, I'm the only one left, he said, feeling mighty sorry for himself. They've killed all your prophets. They've torn down your altars, and woe is me. King David, of course, lots of psalms. Why are you sleeping, O Lord? How long is this going to be? Will the Lord cast off forever? Why did the wicked prosper and get away with it? And I stretch out my hands to you, but you hide your face from me. What about Moses, right? Remember Moses, you sent me here and you haven't saved your people at all. And Jeremiah, you got Habakkuk. Okay, if you are God, why is this happening? Once you ask that question, the next logical question to ask after that is, are you really God? Okay, now if the prophets themselves, and John the Baptist, the greatest of the prophets, if they found themselves confused and questioning, at least under certain circumstances, it's not that strange if you or I should, under certain circumstances, lose sight of the truth, and if our confidence should slip a little bit, okay? In fact, the Bible says that no temptation has befallen you except what is common to man, right? So this happens. It happens. Now, as you heard our sister read, the word that the New King James and the King James use is offenses. Offenses. Okay, blessed is he who is not offended. Offenses happen. Now, today that word is not quite the same as it was when King James was translated into English. The idea behind the word offenses is things that cause you to stumble. Okay, things that cause a person to lose faith or to slip up or to fall away. Things that plant doubts. Things that make you waver, things that lead you into sin or possibly even to stop believing. For example, John chapter 6, Jesus says this, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life." And a lot of his listeners objected. He says to his disciples, "Does this offend you?" Okay, he's not saying, do you think that's gross? Okay, people shouldn't talk like that. That's offensive. No, what he meant was, are you leaving now? Okay, does this make you throw in the towel and say, no, I'm done? Okay, and in fact, it indeed many of them from that point followed him no more. Okay. Let's diagnose this problem. Okay, why does it happen? Because we know that it does happen. Why do young people who are brought up for 18 years in a church leave the faith when they move out of mom and dad's house? Okay, why do people who for a time faithfully attend, why do they drift away? Why do Christians get entangled in a sin and end up hopeless? Why do people whose lives seemed to have changed go back to the world? Okay, we're told that as the end approaches, especially, many will fall away from the faith. Okay, there's going to be a great apostasy. Many will stumble. Why do you think that might be? And is there anything that we can do to avoid being counted among the number of those who, Scripture says, will fall away, who stumble? Well, let's see what we can draw as by way of a parallel from John the Baptist, okay? It seems that the main thing that causes people to doubt and to stumble is that Jesus doesn't fit their mental profile of what the deliverer should be, okay? And a lot of that has to do with timing. I don't get this delay. If he's a savior, where's the salvation? Why doesn't he save? Why does this situation go on and on? Okay, their problems have not been immediately solved. Wrongs are not being righted. Okay, I prayed, example, for healing or for release from a situation, and it hasn't happened. It didn't happen. Heaven on earth has not come yet. You can just look out in the world and see how much suffering there still is. And I have a load of my own problems. If Jesus is the deliverer, isn't he kind of doing a poor job of it? Okay, and as I said, once you ask that question, the next logical question is, are you even the deliverer at all? Okay, is this even true? Is he the chosen one, the coming one, or should I start exploring other options? Okay, the delay causes people to stumble. Okay, the mockers say, where's this coming? He promised. And we say, well, I don't know. You know, you got a point there. If I was the Savior, I think I would have stepped in and saved the world by now. Okay, preacher preaches, kingdom of God is at hand. Well, is it? And many will fall away from the faith because Jesus doesn't fit their mental profile of what the deliverer should do and when. Another reason, why else might people stumble? Well, they might stumble at his lowliness. It offends our sensibilities, our sense of what's proper. A Jew, a carpenter. The Bible says he had no stately form or beauty or majesty to attract us to him, that we should esteem him. This is the Savior of the world. I mean, you've seen the painting, right? He looks like a hippie. Look at these simple-headed folks who are his followers. Are they the glamorous and beautiful ones of the world? Okay, are they the rich and the powerful? You know very well, no educated person really believes this, right? Look how smart all the people are who say the Bible is full of contradictions and it's a myth. You know, all the university professors and the experts who know better. How can this really be true? I mean, come on. How can you believe it's so outdated, it's so antiquated, it's unscientific, okay? It's just a crutch for superstitious and feeble-minded people and the weak. And if a young person, say, wants to be among the who's who, wants to have the right friends, wants to make connections, and it's important for that person to be respected, they might stumble at the Lord's lowliness. His teachings, his doctrines aren't to my liking, are they? These are hard sayings. Who can accept them? Take up your cross doesn't exactly sound like a savior to me. It sounds like the loser, okay? It sounds like a death sentence. Sounds like something that a helpless person would say, a defeated person. Just grin and bear it, I guess. Turn the other cheek. You know, it doesn't sound very victorious. It doesn't say, this is the Messiah. This is the conquering hero, the mighty one. Okay, and especially when stresses and maybe opposition and the hardships of life start to grind you down, and you reach the end of your tether, like being in prison, okay? Like being ridiculed, like watching one of your loved ones waste away from an illness, like having your livelihood taken away from you. The pressure mounts. And, you know, this straight and narrow path is a little too straight and narrow for me. I'm tired of being last. I'm tired of holding my tongue. I'm tired of people's funny looks. I'm depressed. When you said surrender your all to me, I said I will, but I didn't know you meant this. Okay? I'm really starting to wonder if, after all, you are good. Sometimes it's the Lord's people cause us to stumble. They don't behave in the way that suits me. They're judgmental. They don't give enough handouts to the community. Too much emphasis on purity. Too much emphasis on the one way. Their worship is too stiff. Their worship is too folksy. I can't find a church that meets all my likes, so I just won't go any place at all. Okay, they stumble because of the Lord's people. Okay, broadly speaking, to sum it all up, all right, I didn't expect this. I don't like that. I don't understand this, and so I just don't know if I'm going to go on any farther. Are you the true and living God? How could you be? Okay, maybe this whole thing is just a mistake. All right, let's just at least recognize and admit that there are many pressures that have the potential to cause a person to lose heart, okay, to lose confidence or doubt, or even turn away, and cause them to take their eyes off of our wonderful Lord and his promises, and maybe to question, and maybe even to cease altogether following Jesus. Okay, those things exist. Christ said they would. Offenses must come, he said. Now, woe to those through whom they come. Remember that? Okay, it would be better for you to have a millstone hung around your neck and be drowned in the sea than to cause one of my little ones to stumble, to be offended, to fall away. Imagine the wrath of God that will fall on those who damage the faith of his beloved little ones. All right, well, that being said, what then is the remedy? Let's have a look again at the scripture, okay? What's the answer that Jesus gives to John's disciples? Go tell John this, okay? Tell him what you see. Tell him what you hear. How can we establish this uncertain man in his faith? How can you reassure him, even though he's in jail, even though the Messiah has not manifested his glory according to the timetable you thought, even though, you know, you've been saying the kingdom of God is near, but it still hasn't come. Scoffers are starting to really, you know, make jokes at your expense. I thought John wasn't playing with a full deck, you know. Even though all that is true, John, and you're starting to wonder, am I really the coming one? What does Jesus do? He refers him back to the scriptures. Okay, he invites John, have a closer look. And compare what do you see happening in the ministry of Jesus with what did the scriptures say would happen in the age of, where they describe the age of Messiah. Do they line up? If so, you have your answer. Okay? And it turns out the scripture was being fulfilled in Jesus, even as John himself knew himself to be a fulfillment of scripture. Jesus is actually who the Bible said Messiah would be. Okay, what did the prophets say? What do you see? Okay, Christians, what did the prophets say about Christ, and then what did Christ do? Works of healing, works of deliverance, the touch of the new age, down payments, okay, foretastes of the age of restoration, the age of light, the blind see, the deaf hear, lepers are cleansed, the lame walk, the mute shout for joy. These things are happening. The dead are raised. Isn't that what Isaiah says in Isaiah 35? The same prophet John who said that you would come said that I would do these things. Okay, dawn is breaking, John. Don't stumble just because you're puzzled. if you have a closer look at the scriptures, you will see, I am he. Christians, when you are in doubt and you don't know how to overcome it, okay, when your mind and your spirit are gloomy and you don't know how to disperse the gloom, recall this to yourself. Okay, on what is our faith grounded? What is the anchor? Is it your feelings? Okay, being a Christian makes me feel good. It makes me have a sense of inner peace and so on. Therefore, I'll continue in it. Because that's not always going to be the case. Is our faith grounded on intuition? Okay, I just sort of know this is right. Okay, I feel it. I know it inside my heart. Okay, it makes sense to me. Is our faith grounded on having a majority opinion here? You know, we have this group of people around us who believe the same thing. They assure us that it's true, and that Jesus really is the only way, and you sort of trust these people around here that they're telling you the truth, okay? Well, do you know that as you go through life, the people around you change, and not everybody believes this, and, you know, you're going to start trusting other people, too. What if they say different? Okay? Is it because, is your faith grounded on the Jesus exactly matching the profile of the Savior that you think there should be? Because chances are he doesn't match that mental profile very much at all, okay? On what is your faith in Christ grounded? Is he the one or not? Or is there another? So here's the thing. God testified to him. Okay, do you understand? This is the way the apostles went and established people in the sure knowledge that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah, that he's the one. You see it in Acts chapter 2, Acts 3, Acts 10, and in Hebrews chapter 2, that God attested to his son by the signs and wonders, which everybody could see that God was doing through him. Okay, Hebrews 2:4 says this, God bore witness to him by the various miracles that he did. And that's what Jesus here refers John to have a fresh look at. Okay, the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk. Now, the miracles themselves are supernatural. But you know what else is supernatural? Is that it was laid up ahead of time in the prophets for hundreds of years in advance that the Messiah would come and do these things. That's what Jesus is trying to wake up John to. Okay, John, you're a fulfillment of prophecy. Read the prophecy. See what the Word of God says about the Messiah and see it coming to pass. Okay, friends, Jesus of Nazareth fits the bill. Not just the miracles, also, and most importantly, the good news is preached to the poor. Isn't that what the Messiah would do? Is it just that he would overthrow thrones and powers and he would come and purify the temple and so on? No, he would minister to the poor and lowly. And that's in Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to do what? Preach good news to the poor. Preach liberty to the captives. Preach to comfort those who mourn. To announce the year of the Lord's favor. To preach consolation and good hope. John, that's what's happening. Blessed is the one who does not fall away on my account. Now just notice this. He didn't say, John, see that the poor strike it rich. Okay? So the blind receive their sight, the deaf can hear. So, oh, I get it. Jesus is going around reversing everybody's problems. So the poor what? Hit the lottery? No, the poor receive a promise. The poor receive a promise. Now, does this offend you? That's important. Because it does offend some people. If you say that Jesus did not come to make men financially equal, financially prosperous, politically secure, that would cause people some trouble. Okay? But the Bible doesn't promise riches in this life. James says that God has rather granted the poor to be rich in faith, to have many treasures in heaven. Okay? Your faith will be rewarded. Okay, it will be rewarded, and you have that promise from God. It is given to the poor to exercise patient faith in the Lord God and Savior, who, if you'll recall, for our sakes himself became poor so that we might become rich. But that's yet to come. It's yet to come, and you either will believe his word or you won't. Again, blessed is the one who does not stumble at this. My point is, friends, whenever you need to reassure yourself of the truth of your faith, and I think we all need to do that from time to time, how do you weigh the matter? Well, you weigh the matter by the scriptures and not by your own expectations of what Jesus should do, should be like, you know, what the Christian life ought to be like, or how God ought to act, or what, you know, what God should do. God tells you himself in the scriptures about his character, about his son, about his promises, and about what life with him is like. He tells you in the scriptures. So turn to the scriptures and say, what do I see? What do I know? What do they tell me about Christ? Read the prophets. Read the prophets and see what they say the Messiah would do. And then turn to the Gospels. Read the Gospels and see his works, a fulfillment of the prophecies. Not just these miracles here. What else does Isaiah say about Messiah? That the punishment of our peace was upon him. Okay? That for the transgression of my people he was stricken. That the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And they buried him. And yet still he would see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. He would justify many. He would make intercession for transgressors. Okay? The prophets say the Messiah would die. And that he would live again. And that God would glorify him. Just so it has happened to our Lord Jesus Christ. Read then the letters of the apostles. And let them explain how, this is how, God did all his good and perfect will in Christ as he foretold by the mouths of his prophets since the world began. Okay, Peter says at the near the end of the Bible, friends, we are privileged to have the words of the prophets made more certain. Understand, we're made even more sure. The words of the prophets have been confirmed. There is no other Messiah. There is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. He is the coming one, and there's only a couple of things left still to be done. God will put all his enemies under his feet. Yes, he will. The kingdom of God is at hand. Christ will come and judge the living and the dead. Blessed is he who is not offended, who does not fall away in the meantime. Blessed is the one whose patience endures, who bears his burden, clings to Christ, does not fall away. How are you going to prepare yourself? Christians, it's very, very important. We're told there will be a mighty apostasy. How can you keep your faith from failing? How are you going to guard, even if we're not, even if we ourselves don't reach the end times, how can you guard against offenses that will come? Okay, against stumbling blocks, times of doubt, the pressures of life, okay, the dark days when some life circumstance, like somebody close to you passing away, the loss of friends, ridicule by family, loss of a job, a physical ill, okay, when they tempt you to despair, cause you they cause you to start neglecting your relationship with the Lord, and maybe even forgetting about the Lord. How can you guard against it? Here's the recipe. Study and learn the scriptures while days are good. Remember your Creator now. Strengthen yourself in the Bible. I've said it before and I say it again and I can't say it too strongly. You must prepare your hearts by becoming students of the scriptures so that when Satan lies in your ear and tells you that Christ doesn't really love you that much, that you don't deserve him, that you might not be his child, that you're not beloved, that God isn't doing what a good God would do, that Christ maybe isn't what you thought he was, you'll be able to say, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. I know whom I believed, and I know that he is able to keep what I've entrusted to him until that final day. Okay, now you can take my advice or you can ignore it. I will tell you right now, you ignore it at your own peril. Terrible times will come in the last days. You got to get ready. You have to be rooted and built up in Christ so that you won't be shaken by your affliction, so that you won't stumble. The Bible says it cover to cover. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the word of God. He will never be shaken. He'll be firmly planted. Blessed is the man who believes the prophets, who believes that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised the third day according to the scriptures. The prophets foretold, so Christ came, did all that they said he would do. Believe it in your heart, confess it with your mouth. Whoever puts his trust in me will never, ever be put to shame. He will never stumble. He will never fall. And the Lord said, I will raise him up on the last day. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I simply ask that you would establish us in your wonderful word. May we know it. May we love it. May we lay it up in our hearts that we might not sin against you, O God, that we might not fall away or lose faith or lose heart. Thank you, Father, for this precious gift of your revelation to us, that we might know you, the true and living God. Blessed be your name forever, O Lord of hosts. Amen.